Accountability is something that we all have to be responsible for, whether in school, business, or home. Balancing the checkbook, paying bills on time, making sure your car is serviced and okay to drive, you name it. I'm sure you can all come up with examples in your life. There will come a time when we'll all be held accountable to Almighty God. First thing we need to do is understand how the illustration that Jesus gave us today works. It looks as though the master of the story had himself been acting in a pretty underhanded manner. According to Mosaic law, Jews were forbidden to lend money at interest. But many people got around this by lending in kind or bartering, with oil and wheat being easy merchandises to use for that purpose. Now, I'm very familiar with this trend from my many, many years in radio. Companies would trade cars, trips, boats, dinners, and their products for radio commercial airtime and promotions. They'd have a giveaway a car, but it would be commercials after commercial after commercial that would say, go to XYZ Chevy or Ford or Nissan, and we're giving away this car, and you'd go out there and you'd look at it and you'd fill out an entry blank, and then you'd have a drawing. But all of that free airtime was called bartering or trade promotions. In the gospel today, in this situation, it's highly likely what the steward deducted from the bill was the interest that the master had been charging. In the first instance of the olive oil, he cut the bill in half. So can you imagine what the master was getting in return? Like 200%. And then the second instance of the wheat. But you saw that there was a higher rate on the oil than the wheat. If he reduced the bill in each case to the principal, the simple amount that had been lent, the debtors would have been thrilled. They would have been overjoyed. But the master couldn't make accusations against the steward without having to own up to his own business practices of what he was getting, the unscrupulousness of his business. And so when the master heard about it, he could only commend the man and his somewhat clever approach. Now, I think it's interesting that we take a look. You don't need to pull out your bulletin, but the first reading that was read this morning from Amos talked about what was going on in Israel. Putting your hand on the scale to give it that extra little charge and all the other things that were taking place. These were the people who were supposed to be living their life according to the law, but they were really living their lives according to the pocketbook. I think the second thing for us to realize is what this parable is really about. Now, if we were faced with the first century Jewish story that we'd never heard before or seen about a master and a steward, we probably would plug in the players and say, okay, let me see, the master is God, the steward is Israel, and look at it that way. Israel is supposed to be God's caregiver. He gave them the capital land, as we read about in Amos. It's property manager, the light of God's world, the apple of God's eye, responsible to God and put in charge of all of his possessions. But Israel, as we've seen in so much of the Gospel of Luke lately, has failed royally and is under the threat of being dismissed. So the question at hand is, what should or could Israel do? Well, the Pharisees' answer to this was, because they were the leaders of the law in the temple, they decided that they would pull the regulations of the law and tradition even tighter to try to make Israel more holy. More traditions, more things to do. And we've seen an example after example in the gospel readings. What the effect was they were isolating and excluding the very people that Jesus was reaching out to. Not the hoi polloi that was working at the temple, but the normal people, the ones who worked the field, the fishermen, the farmers, the regular people. Jesus in his parable is demonstrating that if Israel is facing a major crisis, the answer is to forget all those extra bits and pieces of the law which the Pharisees have heaped up, all the traditions that they've enforced, and instead build relationships, making friends, and ease up on the pressure to the people. That's what the people of this world would do. The regular people, the ones who were shrewd, actually, the non-Jews. And the people of the light, that's the Israelites. The Israelites were not isolated. The Ishmaelites were all around them. People of the light, the Israelites, they should be doing something like this as well. Learning from some of the more crafty people of the world how to cope in a crisis situation and what was coming upon their own generation. And so instead of hoarding money and land, Jesus' advice to the Jews of that day were to use it as far as you could to make friends. And this parable appears to be directed very specifically to the situation of the people that were in there listening to Jesus. We can learn from this as well. And how can this be translated to us? I want to suggest to you it has nothing to do with praising sharp business practices or personal finance. No. Instead, it suggests for us to pay less attention to the extra regulations that we enforce on one another. It's important that we frequently reassess what matters and what doesn't. The 20th century went by pretty quickly for some of us. Some of you just were at the end of it. But during that time, so-called mainline churches in many parts of the world, the traditional denominations, went into steady decline, with newer churches in the Southern Cone. Now, what's the Southern Cone? It's not something you get with sprinkles. The Southern Cone is Africa and South America. All of a sudden, these were the new kids on the block. We went out, if you will, the Europeans, the Americans, we went out as missionaries to try to get the word to them. And my brothers and sisters, today they are trying to get the word back into our churches. So get us back on track. And that's why what you see in the Anglican Church, the worldwide Anglican Church, is a tremendous amount of churches from Africa, Sudan, and from South America. It's the Archbishop of Argentina, as well as all of South America, Archbishop Gregory Venables. He is an amazing man, and he has drawn these people together to stand and gather together in something called GAFCON. You've seen me, you've heard me talk about it, and I've had brochures in the back. The church that we tried to build is now trying to get us back on track. And some people are listening and some aren't. What should some of the more traditional churches do when faced with their own mortality? Well, they should learn to think unconventionally. Sort of like what Jesus was saying to the Jewish people. To be prepared to make new friends across traditional barriers. To throw caution to the wind and discover again a true relationship with the gospel. A home that will last. This week, in Ridgecrest, North Carolina, something important is taking place. Your vestry has made a commitment to help support this organization. It's New Wineskins Missionary Network. And every 3 years, they have a conference at Ridgecrest, which is right near Billy Graham's organization. And it's a 3-year missions conference. People from all over the world, mostly Anglicans, gather to learn from one another about what's happening. The gospel is being spread, and more importantly, lived. Marilyn and I have been involved with New Wineskins since 2003, and I've been a member of their board of trustees, serving 6 years as the president of the board. When I came here 5 years ago, I was the board president. And shortly after getting here, we had Sharon Steinmiller, who was the then director, come and address us here at the lectern and also came and spoke to us in Chinese over. We had a luncheon for her. It was a fabulous event, but it gave us an indication, a little view of what's going on in other parts of the world. I hold out hope that when the next conference is held 3 years from now, we might get together, a group of us from St. Andrews, and we'll get a van or two and drive up to North Carolina and spend the 3 days together learning from Anglicans who are just like us, but from other parts of the world. And I'm praying for that. I promise you, in 3 years, if you come with us, it will be an incredible, life-changing experience. Well, what am I getting at? What was Jesus getting at? The key is faithfulness. Money is not a possession. It's a trust. God entrusts property to people and expects it to be used to his glory and welfare of his children, not for the private glory or glamour. Heavenly riches will be given to us if we learn faithfulness here and now. What he entrusts us with, are we using faithfully? And I would say for St. Andrews, yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Heavenly riches will be given to us if we learn faithfulness right now, right here. If we don't, we're going to find ourselves torn between two masters. Situation was critical in Jesus' day. It was a very small number of rich people and a very large number of extremely poor people. The rich included the chief priests who lived in, wow, extravagant homes. We were blessed in Jerusalem just 5 years ago when we went to and led the trip of 19 people to Israel just before coming here to meet y'all for the first time in July. We went in Jerusalem and went through ruins. All of us were led through ruins, and they found Caiaphas's house. You want to talk about opulent for first century? The tiled floors and walls and the fresco paintings, it was all in ruins, but it was just magnificent. They were living, as we would put, high on the hog. Kind of incredible. They lived in extravagant homes. And so many comments on the rich by Jesus would include an attack on them. The Pharisees were more of a mainstream movement, and the danger they faced with the land as a key part of Jewish religion and tradition was that they would associate possession of land and the wealth it brought with a blessing from God. Jesus blatantly insists that God's standards are not just subtly different than human ones, but they're the exact opposite. And Jesus is saying something new with all of this, but the Pharisees probably would have answered him by pointing out that there was quite a lot in Jewish law which encouraged people to think that possessions were a sign of God's favor. I want to suggest to you that Jesus takes the opposite view, with a good deal of the prophetic writings backing him up, as you saw from Amos today, including the law itself, which commanded Israel to care for the poor and the needy. How many times have we heard about caring for the widows and the orphans? It's all about accountability and priorities. I want you to hear these words that closed today's Holy Gospel. I'll read them to you again from Luke 16:13, in which Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." These words drove home his point about accountability and priorities. But what you didn't hear today is the verse immediately following, which is verse 14 of Luke chapter 16. It reads this way: "The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all of this and were sneering at Jesus." You sort of get what's going on here. And so I ask you, think about it. Are you using all you have, whether it's a lot or a little, for God's glory and for his kingdom? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.